God, I thank you for the freedom we have to gather as your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you for the heritage that we have as a nation that was sought to be founded on you. And God, I just ask that you will bring revival to our nation. God, we turn our eyes upon you. We recognize that we are first of all citizens of your kingdom that's coming. And God, we ask that you will give us wisdom and discernment and boldness in how we live out our citizenship in your kingdom here, as we're also citizens of this country. God, we ask that you'll give wisdom and discernment to our leaders. God, that they will submit to your plans and your will. And God, most of all, we ask that you will work in our hearts, in the hearts of our nation, the hearts of the world, to draw all people to you. God, as we get into your word today, I pray that you'll let your word get into us, that you will strengthen us and encourage us. God, I'm just so grateful for who you are and what you've done and for the word that you've given us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read a little bit of a chunk just to kind of catch us up to where we're at. But really, the verse we're focusing on today is a verse, and it's a short verse. But we've got a lot of other things that we're going to unpack. But just so we get the context of what Jesus is talking about, and it will also be a little bit of review for the last couple of weeks. We're going to start in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and we're going to read through the end. But I believe it's verse 49 that we're going to be focusing on today. So again, they is talking about Jesus and the disciples. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Remember, Jesus just said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And then they're like, but I'm going to be the best, right? That's what's going on. So sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and the servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And again, it's interesting. It's like, it's going right over their head. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. John's like, we saw somebody doing your work, but he wasn't part of us. So we tried to prevent him because he wasn't following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him. For there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. And then this is what we focused on last week, okay? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go to hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That was last week. And then here's what's going to be this week and next. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So, we read a lot of it, but it's because I want to give you the context of where that for everyone will be salt. And he's talking about salt a lot. We're going to talk about salt the next 2 weeks. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt's good, but it becomes unsalty. How do you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. And you're like, what is, it's kind of confusing. We'll get to it. Don't worry. But what does everything before that kind of, what does it kind of point to? We put that picture up there. Jesus wants them to know, he wants you to know that on the cross, Christ took your hell. All the punishment that you deserve, he absorbed it as if it was his punishment, as if it was his sin. And in that moment on the cross, and while he's there, it's like he is absorbing all of the wrath of God for all of our sins. And then he says, it is finished. What is finished? He absorbed all the punishment. And instead of the punishment destroying him, he's able to say, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he dies. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And last week, we talked about for the Christian, like, our salvation is not based on how good we repent or how well we are at fighting. It's in the work of Christ finished on the cross. But God does call us to fight. And so this is just a summary of last week. We're called to fight like heaven. That means we need to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remember that Jesus took our hell. He took our punishment, and he's given us his spirit. And we got to realize that we're in a battle. And so we make up our mind to fight and to strategize. I'm not just going to just be like okay with my sin, or I'm not going to be okay with still loving the thing that God hates. I'm not going to make peace with my sin. And so the challenge last week and again this week, what's one thing God wants you to fight against or to fight for? Because maybe there's something in your life that you're like, I've put up with this long enough. God, I need your help to overcome this. And maybe there's something where you're saying, there is a practice like maybe reading the Word of God, praying, listening to worship music, like something like that, that you're like, God wants me to do this, and I just haven't. And so God is saying, this is the way for you to fight. And so that brings us to the verses for today. Go ahead to the next one. That's just a filler. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. But what we're really going to focus on today is this one there. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, what does this mean? Okay, because we don't often think of like salt and fire together necessarily. Okay, so I'm like, if you want spicy stuff on your food, it's not salt, right? Like if you put too much salt on it, you're not like, whoa, this is really hot. You're just like, this is inedible. I can't eat it, right? So what is the connection between salt and fire, and what does this mean for us? Like, what is Jesus talking about? There's kind of two ways we could look at this, okay? In the Old Testament, some of the sacrifices that they made, God commanded them just add salt to their offering. Okay, when they had a grain offering, and he's like, and don't forget to put salt in it as well. So there was some sacrifices that God commanded them, don't forget to put salt on it with the sacrifice. So there's a connection between salted with fire and with offering a sacrifice. Perhaps we could connect to in Romans, it says that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So that's one aspect of it. In fact, the incense that was burned every day in the tabernacles, it had this mixture of all these different spices and salt. It was something that was supposed to be in there. So that's one connection to it. The other connection to it is like, he's just been talking about fire, right? Like that's why we read all this, okay? And what did he say about the fires of hell is where the fire is never quenched. So there is a fire that is a all-consuming, never going out, always tormenting fire. Okay, that's one thing he's talked about. And now he says, but everyone's going to be salted with fire. So what I want to focus on today is, I think some of what Jesus is getting at is contrasting the fire of destruction, like the fire of hell, with a fire of purification. We're all sprinkled with fire. We all go through hard times. We all go through trials. And those trials are something that God can use to purify us. So today as we talk about what does it mean for us to be salted with fire, I want us to keep in mind that God is calling us to live a life as a living sacrifice, okay? But he's also reminding us that we are all going to go through hard times. We are all going to go through trials. Kind of tongue-in-cheek, I say the easiest promise of Jesus to believe in is when he says, in this world you will have, what is it? Trials or troubles or tribulation, whatever word you want to use to translate that Greek word. In this world you will have trials. And we're like, amen, not like, yes, yes, but like, I agree, I have that. I see that with my eyes. And he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So today when we talk about being salted with fire, how do we live in the midst of trials and tribulations? How do we have hope in the midst. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the main thing we're going to be unpacking today, but we're also going to look to see what does James say about trials? What does Paul say about trials? How does God want to give us hope in the midst of our trials? So let's go ahead and read through this, and then we'll go back and unpack it. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because you are obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Rich, if you can go back to the first verse there, verse 3 there, a couple slides back, we'll just unpack this a little bit. We all go through hard times, right? We see that in our lives. We see that throughout Scripture. Like, that is something that we're going to go through. Paul even told the people in the book of Acts, he says, like, we're going to go through persecutions. We're going to go through tribulations. We're going to go through hardship. So how do we do that? You see, later on in the book of 1 Peter, Peter's going to say, I want you to set apart Christ as Lord, and I want you to be ready to give an answer or to give a defense for the hope that you have. Now, that implies that Peter is assuming people are going to look at Christians and be like, what is your hope in? Or what is different about you? Because our hope is in something, and we look different, we act different. When the world is shaking, we're not flying off into pieces. We don't look at money or view money the same way. We don't trust in money the same way. We don't. Our eyes, our hope is on something different. And that's what the challenge is for us today. And the first thing that Peter is going to start out with is an exclamation of praise. Blessed be God. He's worshiping God. Praise be. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to His great mercy, He's giving us this new birth. As a Christian, you have this new birth. You've been born again. And you're born to what? What is the word there? We're born again to a what? A living hope. Now, let's see if you guys remember this, because we've covered this passage a couple different times. What does hope mean when it's in the Scripture? What is biblical hope? Anybody want to throw out an answer? Eternal life, okay, that's part of what our hope is in, right? What does hope mean? I'll give you a clue. It's not wishful thinking, right? It's not like, I hope I get this for Christmas, or I hope family comes to visit, or I hope that gas is like less than $3, or something like that, okay? It's not any of that. What'd you say? God is our hope. That's a good one, okay? I don't have the verse up there, but hope is a person. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we have this hope because God does not lie. Our hope is like an anchor that goes beyond the veil, anchored right to the throne of God. Now, who is our high priest that has gone beyond the veil, so to speak, to the very throne of God? It's Jesus. Yes, our hope is a person. It's Jesus. When we look at hope, okay, I believe in Greek the word is elpis, okay, and it means a confident expectation. God does not lie. So when He promises something, we have hope. Not wishful thinking. I hope I have confident expectation. And then there's a word here in front of it. We have this living hope. We have this living, confident expectation. And that word for living, the picture I want you to have in your mind is a bubbling brook. Okay? It's not dry, stagnant water that mosquitoes are living in and everything like that. Not a swamp, but it's a bubbling brook that's bubbling up with fresh, living water. It's this hope that's alive, and it wants to do a work within us, that when God says something, we have hope, which is confident expectation, and that brings true life to us. That's what Peter is talking about. Now he's going to describe what, like, we have hope, but what is our hope in? But before he says that, he talks about why we have this hope. Our hope has come through something. Our hope has come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, on Easter, when we talked about how Jesus has risen from the dead and the evidence that we have for our faith, like everything in Christianity hinges on the reality that Jesus walked out of the tomb. Like, we really believe that really happened. He really walked out of that tomb. He really is alive. And it's through His resurrection from the dead that we're born again into a hope that's alive and wants to do a work within us. And we're born again that we may obtain something. We may grab a hold of something. We may be given something, an inheritance. How many of you guys would like an inheritance sometime, right? Like just this windfall of something. You weren't expecting it, but you get it. And he says, we have this inheritance. And he describes it in three words. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. How many of you have ever had something that you treasured, but you didn't use it, and by the time you wanted to use it, it was worthless? Anybody? Silly story, but I remember I got this slingshot once as a kid, and like I only used it a couple times because I didn't want to lose all the little marbles that came with it, or I don't know, I'm a weird kid or something. And by the time I wanted to use it, like the rubber had all, it was bad, so it would break. Now that's kind of a silly example, but like by the time I was like, I'm going to use this, it was worthless. It was a gift that, I mean, it was a great gift, but like it perished, it faded away, it got defiled. And so Peter is saying we have in store for us as Christians an inheritance that will not perish. It will not fade away. It will not be corrupted. It's kept in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me. And then it talks about who it is. It's reserved in heaven. It's kept there. It's kept safe for us. In verse 5, for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And how that word reserved and protected, how they work together, is the idea of there is something in heaven that is reserved for you. It's going to be there for you. When God brings you to heaven, it's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's there while you're protected. What does that protection look like? Let me tell you, it doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. Because we face bad things. We face tragedies. We face unexpected, unexplained, bad things that happen. We don't know why they happen, and we experience that in varying degrees. And so that word for protected is the idea of no matter what you go through in this life, that inheritance is there for you. And for the Christian, even if the worst thing were to happen to you and you were to die, you have that inheritance that is still there for you. That when a tragedy happens to a Christian, it doesn't mean that God wasn't protecting them. Because God has protected us in order to receive that. And so when we know that, and it doesn't mean that fear goes away and we don't have things that we struggle with, but when we know that there is this inheritance for us, like that is what our confident expectation is in. Like, what can man do to me? What wrong can happen to me that is going to thwart this inheritance that I have? That's the hope that Peter is talking about. Looking at verse 6 now on the next slide. He says, in this, so in this whole reality of through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope into an inheritance that won't perish, spoil, or fade. It's reserved for us while we're protected for it. He says, you greatly rejoice. Like, we get joy exceedingly because we have that. And then there is, even though for a little while, I put there in yellow, if necessary. It's kind of an interesting word in Greek. But if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And here's my question. Who gets to decide if it's necessary? Right? Because when we look at suffering and trials and tribulation in Scripture, there's not just an easy answer. Are there times where God may be disciplining us to bring us back to Himself? Yes. Okay, it says that in Hebrews. What good dad doesn't discipline his kids to help them grow? But we also have, when the man was born blind, and the disciples are like, who sinned that he was born blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. This has happened so that God's glory may be revealed. There was nothing, the reason why it happened. But God allowed it to happen so that his glory may be revealed. And God's glory was revealed by Jesus healing him. But maybe God's glory could have been revealed in a different way. Like maybe as you walk through the hardship and God is with you, his glory is revealed in the endurance that he gives you. You see how there's no easy answer? We have to wrestle. Why is it necessary? It was the same thing with Lazarus. Jesus was like, well, I'm going to go raise Lazarus now. And he had waited like 4 days. Like he waited for Lazarus to die before he got there. And like, why? And he's like, so God's glory would be revealed. And in that instance, it was to raise Lazarus from the dead. You see, the scripture says that God will cause all things, how many things? All things, to work together for good to those who love him, those who've been called according to his purpose, right? Okay, so it's not just like everything works out for good, no big deal, but for those that are his, he will cause it to work out for good. That's a promise. We can have confident expectation that God will keep that promise, even when we don't see the good. I remember reading something about this a few years ago, and somebody was saying somebody could have been diagnosed with cancer, and they're praying for that person to be healed, but maybe the greatest good that God can do is when that person passes away, it brings a family that was shattered and broken together, and there's reconciliation, and there's not just reconciliation with that family, but also to God. And what would be better, for someone to have more life on earth or for the family to come together and someone to have saved for eternity? Well, that's why God is God and you and I are not. But that promise is true even when we look at it and we're like, I have no idea what the good God is bringing out of it. I don't get it. God will do it. It's something that we wrestle with. There's also, you know, bad things happen because we live in a fallen, broken world. The world is cursed. And so sicknesses and things like that just happen because the world is under a curse. And God is weaving together the good things and the bad things of life to bring out his perfect will. And it's true that God, whatever happens, like God is allowing, but just because something bad happens doesn't mean that God sent it. You know, you see the difference of that? But here this verse is saying, if it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And it gives the at least one of the good things that can come from trials. Here's what it says, okay? It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we go through hard things, at least one of the ways we can see how God is working out for good is that he will allow this to purify our faith. I mean, like when you purify gold, you got to heat it up and you scoop off the dross, and you got to heat it up and you scoop off the dross till it's pure. And so he says, look, the worthiness of your faith is even more precious than gold. And when you come through the trial, you will see that God has given you a real faith. And it's going to bring praise and glory to him and honor to you. And that's what he's talking about here. In the book of 2 Peter, I don't have it up there now, so don't worry about it, Rich. But Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation or from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, again, because we wrestle with this. That passage from 2 Peter is God talking about how the angels that rejected him were judged, and those that rejected him when Noah built the ark were judged, and Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, but Lot was rescued, right? Like God rescued Lot out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Peter's like, God knows how to rescue his people. He knows. He can. He doesn't always rescue us in the way that we want him to. What do we do with that? Do we choose to trust that God is big and he's strong and he's loving and his promise that he will cause this to work out for good? Do we have that confident expectation in that? We're called to do that. It reminds me of the story of Job. We'll get into it later, so I'm not going to get so much in it, but it's basically, Job, you can see this. I see with an infinite perspective. I invite you to trust me. I invite you to trust me. And when we go through hard times, I think that's often what God is asking us. I invite you to trust me, even when you don't understand it, to simply trust that I'm still working, that I am God. I work in the midst of a broken world, and I will see you through, and I will work it out for good, even if you never understand it. And when we can rest in that, I think that brings us peace. Let's pick this up in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. So right here. Nope, sorry. There you go. Yep. You're right on the game, Rich. You got it. Though you've not seen him, you haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus, right? You love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And so you greatly rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. It's full of glory. There's not enough words for it. Why? Because you are obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So you see, our hope, our confident expectation comes from the reality that we know Christ has saved us and we have this inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we can rest in that even if the world goes to hell in a handbag. That we can rest in Him. Now, is that easy? No. It's not easy. But it's what God, how God wants us to grow and how He wants to purify our faith as we go through this. Skipping down a couple of verses, in verse 13, Peter says this. So, therefore, because you have this salvation, because you have this inheritance, here's what I want you to do. He says, prepare your minds for action. Like, get ready to go in the game. What it literally says is, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what it means. Okay, which the idea is, like back in the day, you know, you wore a robe, okay? And so if you had this robe, it was hard to do like a lot of work in it because it restricted your movement. So if you're going to fight a battle or you're going to run a race or you're going to do something active, like do the work, you'd hike it up a bit so it'd be above your knees, and then you'd tie your belt around it to keep it up. So that's what it means to gird your loins. So he says, get ready to get in the game. Keep sober in spirit. And then here's the part I have in a couple of different colors because I want you to look at it. It says, fix your hope. Steer your hope. Direct your hope. Where? Completely on the grace. Completely on the unmerited favor of God. But it's talking about a specific grace. The grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, what is that going to be like when Christ returns? Or when we meet Him? Like, imagine it. I think I got some pictures. Do you have some pictures, Rich, if I go on the next one? Okay. Like, imagine it. Like, either imagine, like, Christ has come down and you're going to join Him in the air, or maybe this is a picture of, like, the new heaven and the new earth and the dwelling of God is coming down. Like, what is it going to be like? I think I got one more picture, right? This grace, when our faith is now our eyes and everything we've been hoping for, we have. He says, fix your hope there. Fix your hope there. And if we go back two slides, back to Peter, can we do that? Perfect. He connects that fixing your hope with then how do you live it out? It's very much like last week's sermon, right? As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy as I am holy. So he says to make it through this life, you fix your hope on the grace that's coming when Christ is revealed and like sin is done away with and there's no sickness or death or tears. You fix your hope there, and while you do that, live for God here. Fight the good fight. Fight like heaven. That's what Peter is saying. When we go through hard things. All right, Rich, you want to go ahead past those pictures and... Oh. This is the verse I was talking about before. Again, same book of Peter. Peter is all about how to live in a world that's not your home. Sanctify Christ. That means set Him apart. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Here's a challenge I have for us. Let's let our hope be visible. Now, that doesn't mean that we act in such a way so people see us and they like think we're so cool, but like let's let the hope that God wants to put in us show up outside of us so that people ask. They wonder why we're different. And then we can answer with gentleness and reverence. We can keep a good conscience so that And the thing in which we're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You see, this is all in the context that they were being persecuted for their faith. And it's like, but the people didn't have any right to do that. There's nothing they could point to. So Peter has talked about how do we put our hope in? What do we do? And it's not just Peter. Let's look at James chapter 1. What does James say about hard times? And sometimes I hate this verse, to be honest. Like, why did you write this, James? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't know about you, but that is not my first instinct when something hard happens. It's not, God, thank you for how you're going to walk with me through this. It's not, God, thank you that you're going to work this out for good. It's like, this is hard. And James wants us to step out and see the big picture. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because when your faith is tested, it produces endurance or perseverance, the ability to remain under the load. And let your endurance have its perfect result. Oh, it says, the test of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. God, the part of the good that He wants to have happen in the midst of trials, regardless of why they've come, because we don't always know why, He says, I want you to allow it to do the work in you, to bring about the ability to endure. And then James, a couple verses down, says, blessed is a man, blessed is a woman who perseveres under trial, who remains under the load. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it's not just Peter, it's not just James, it's also Paul in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he goes right to the gospel, right? Because the gospel is true, we've been made just as if we had no sin. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. I like that verse, right? We get to rejoice and exult in the hope of the glory of God. Like, we think of heaven, we think of what God's given us, and we rejoice, and then let's look at the next verse. But we don't just rejoice in the hope. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Very similar to James, right? Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, I don't think this means that when something bad happens that we have to thank you, God, that this bad thing happens. I don't think that's what it means, but it means that we rejoice in the midst of good times and hard times, trials and tribulation, because we know that God is still working. Because perseverance leads to proven character, and proven character to hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God was shown to us when Christ died for you and for me. You see, Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God, and He gives us His salvation, His Spirit, and that's what gives us great hope. So what do we do with this? I want us to consider Job. Job's kind of a long book. There's 40-some chapters. It's kind of a downer if you've read the whole book. It starts out with this guy named Job who has everything. He's rich, he's wealthy, he's got kids, servants, and everything. And Satan comes to God and he's like, well, Job only worships you because you bless him. And God's like, no, he would worship me no matter what. And Satan's like, well, let's test it. And God says, okay. First big question, you're like, wait, what? And within the matter of 24 hours, Job has no more kids. They've all died. He has only like 3 servants because the rest of them have been killed. And he has no currency. The currency would have been their flocks. Sheep, donkeys, camels, all that. Everything's gone. The only thing he has is his wife is still there. And she is like, you should just curse God and die. And what does Job do? The first thing he did is he worshiped. Challenge number 1, let the trial pull you closer to God rather than push you away. Now, C.S. Lewis said something about how God speaks through our pleasure and our conscience, but He shouts through pain. Okay, that's not in the scripture, right? It's a quote. Sometimes quotes are cool. But like, there is a reality that when we go through hard times, you can't just ignore it most of the time, right? And so when you go through a hard time, let it pull you closer to God. When you need that extra comfort and extra support, and when you don't know what's like, God, do you know that God can take your prayers when you just want to yell at Him? I mean, read the Psalms. David's like, what is going on? And it's in the Bible. I mean, God doesn't want us to like stay there, but do you think God is like, well, I can't take that. That's too much. No. He already knows what you're thinking and feeling, right? But Job worshiped. So may we let the trials pull us closer to God rather than push it away. Then later on, you know, Satan comes to God and he's like, well, Job still worships you because he still has his health. And God says, well, you can take his health away, but you can't kill him. And so then Job gets these horrible boils that are, I mean, like, in order to, like, relieve the pain and the itching, he's scraping himself with old pottery. Like, and that's when his wife is like, just curse God and die. And Job, this is a paraphrase, I started with nothing, I won't take anything with me. Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to depart. May the name of the Lord be praised. And the thing we can glean from that is, God doesn't owe us anything. Like, He doesn't owe us a life of 80, 90 plus years. He doesn't owe us health. He doesn't owe us kids or grand. Like, sometimes when we go through hard things, we go, God, why me? And maybe the question, well, why not me? Something else, right? Like, God doesn't owe us anything. And that's not to just be a downer or anything, but Job's like, I didn't have anything when I entered this world. I'm not taking anything with me. So I'm going to praise the Lord. We don't have to shake our finger at God, but we choose to trust Him. Now, even though Job said that, he still was like, God, I want an answer. I want to know why, right? I just want to know why. I don't deserve this. And all his friends were like, you must have sinned because God only bad things happen to bad people. And at the end, God rebukes his friends because he's like, you don't understand how I operate. And he rebukes Job by saying, Job, put your big boy pants on. I'm going to tell you stuff. Were you there when I did this? Do you understand this? Job, do you get this? Job, you see this? I see infinite. Trust me. Trust me. And so God invites us to trust Him. The other thing that Job did, well, let's look at the next verse. I think I got it there. Peter, this is, we talked about this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Like, God knew how to keep Job from all that harm, but He let it happen. Now, we know it's because Satan was like, I want to test him, and God said, okay. But even if we didn't know that, like, God can, but He didn't, and God just says, trust me. So the third thing that Job did is he proved Satan wrong. He only worships you because you bless him. And even when the blessings weren't there anymore, Job still worshiped God. It goes back to point number one, right? Let it pull you closer to God, not push you away. And again, I think what sums it up, number four, is trust God. Easier said than done, right? I don't get why we go through some of the things we go through. I don't understand. I wish it didn't happen. Hard. I don't always have the right attitude about it. You can ask my family. Was that an amen? Yeah. But God is calling us to trust Him in the midst and to let the trial pull us closer to Him and closer together. And the main so what that I want to give for us today is here in Hebrews, where the writer says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw away your hope. The hope in the God who has created you, who loves you, who made you, who saved you, who has an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you while you're protected so that you can receive it. Don't throw that hope away. It has a great reward because right now you need endurance. Anybody ever run a marathon? I haven't, okay? I don't like to run long distances. Because you hit this point where you're like, you just want to give up, but you just got to put one foot in front of the other. And he says, in your life right now, what you need that endurance. One foot, one foot, next step, next step, next step. Because when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised, that inheritance to come. So when you go through hard things, and you will, let's consider Job. Let's let it pull us closer to God rather than push us away. Let's remember that God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. He saved us. Let's prove Satan wrong, right? I mean, maybe you're like a fighter, and maybe that motivates you. I'm going to prove Satan wrong. I'm still going to worship God, even though it's hard. Maybe for some of you, you're like a boxer or something. That just riles you up. You're going to do that. But let's trust God. Because He says, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. Because here's the reality. Christ died for your sins. We deserve the wrath of God, and He took it all. And what is it that is coming? Our inheritance is coming. Here in the next picture. Christ is going to return. And He's going to take all of us to be with Him. And those that have died before, they'll rise up and they'll meet the Lord in the air, and we will together be with Him forever. And so Peter says, set your hope on the grace that is present right there. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the unknown, don't throw out your confident expectation that the God who does not lie has promised He will bring you to this place. He will work it out for good, even if you never understand it. And may we be like Job and just say, I worship the Lord. I trust the Lord. Because Job eventually got there. God showed him all these things and he said, I repent in ashes. You're right. I see this. You see this. I talked about things I didn't understand. I trust you. And the cool thing is God restored back to him even more than was taken away. And while that's not heaven, I think it's a picture. What we have waiting for us outweighs, the weight of that glory outweighs any hardship that we could go through. So hold on. Endure to the end. Strengthen one another. Fix your eyes on Christ. That's what it means that everyone will be salted with fire. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. God, I just pray, Lord, for your encouragement and your help and your peace. For those of us that need that, when we go through things we don't understand, God, will you help us to know your word, your truth, your promises? God, help our hope to be visible. Not so people look at us and be like, wow, you're so cool, but they see you. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.